In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is and is to come. Amen. You may be seated. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. And people will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I can assure you that this is not Jesus trying to depict a scene from the chaos of the Black Friday shopping frenzy and the rush that's there. Although if you've ever been caught up in the midst of it, it might feel as if the waters of chaos are crashing in and the multitudes of people are scrambling around in search of items on their list. It's fast, and it's sometimes violent. You might even mutter to yourself, this is what the end times look like. This is the apocalypse. Black Friday is Armageddon. But no, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is standing in the temple. He's standing in the temple in Jerusalem, prophesying of his second coming, the actual end times that we are awaiting, the real apocalypse, the Omega of the Alpha and Omega, and Armageddon itself. And it seems like an odd text for us to have today as we find ourselves entering into the season of Advent. You know, all around us are these images of Christmas and the awaiting of the meek and mild baby Jesus to come into the world, not this thunderous Jesus descending on a cloud. And this is supposed, you know, to be a time of preparation for Jesus' first coming, not the second. And so why this text? Why these images today? Well, it seems to be like anything that we do in the church, that this church, the church loves to dwell in the paradoxical nature of our faith, where time kind of stands outside of itself. The reality of the kingdom of heaven is in all times and in all places, existing with alongside and at the same time intertwined with this physical world that we dwell in. And that in reality that there is always much more at hand than only what we can see and taste and smell in any given moment, those things that we can touch and hold. So the Greek word for this, the second coming that we hear about today, is parousia. I think I pronounced that right. And I'm reminded of a seminary professor I had that said, never use words like parousia when preaching. But I'm going to do it anyway. So I can't remember exactly the reasoning behind that, and maybe it's because, I guess he thought that people might find a whole bunch of Greek words thrown at them a bit boring, but I find them fascinating. And I do believe that exploring this word a little bit today, parousia, might be helpful. There's a bit of history on that word. Up until the second century of our current era, parousia was used as a technical expression to denote the arrival or visit of a king or emperor. And it celebrated the glory and the stature and the sovereign person in a very public and overt way, which does sound a lot like what is going on in our reading today. And further, in memory of the visit for the Roman Emperor Nero to cities like Corinth that we read about sometimes, special Advent coins were struck that carried the insignia Adventus Augusti Corinth. And the Greek word parousia, here it corresponds, it's the same as the Latin word Advent. Advent. And lastly, the numerous journeyings of the Emperor Hadrian. They were celebrated by a multitude of these Advent coins, and oftentimes new eras were marked on the calendar from the date of the emperor's arrival. New times to be marked. This, we are in the era of this king, this emperor. Like I stated before, our current era, sometimes we say AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We do the same. But in light of this understanding of the word parousia, parousia, in Advent, the coming of a king, we are reminded of that paradoxical nature of our faith again. This Advent, this first coming we are preparing for in this season, it almost seems like a turn of phrase compared to what we had just heard. When we think about how Jesus, the eternal Word of God made flesh, actually came into the world for the first time. There was no fanfare. No special coins were struck. There was not a public display of power and prominence. To borrow some of the words from Reverend Dr. Barrington Bates, Jesus was born a homeless traveler whose family struggled to find welcome. He lived and ministered in poverty and at the mercy of the generosity of others. That's a sobering reminder in our current times. And as we move back into our gospel reading today with Jesus in the temple, he had more power than anyone before and anyone still to come, but never once used the force of that power in the face of his own oppression or violence or even his own torture and execution. So what kind of king is this? It seems so counter to the ways of the world during that first coming, and it seems so counter to the ways of the world right now as we are reminded that Christ will come again. We are also reminded by Jesus' own words that this earth will pass away. Jesus' words, the eternal word, will not. A good reminder, especially in the immediate time we're in. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the trappings of this season. You know, the frantic running about in preparation for our Christmas festivities. And even though the act of gift giving can be a holy and God-centered endeavor, it's holy and God-centered at its heart and at its core. And after all, the kingdom of heaven operates on the gift economy. But oftentimes our vision and our focus on that God-centeredness can be lured away into the materialism of all of this. We are reminded that there is something more, something greater. In this time of preparation, and I guess perspiration for many of us, excuse my misspeaking, as our gospel says, to be alert at all times and to be alert at all times in praying. Once again, there seems almost this counteredness again to this word alert in the midst of our scrambling about. It is that to be alert in the midst of this scrambling is not something that we can actually do while scrambling, but rather that to be truly alert to the presence of God in the moment, it requires that we slow down, to make time, to find space, make space, and pray, and to look. It's that phrase I'm reminded of, that I'm just going to keep my head down, nose to the grindstone, and just get it done, one task after the other. Today, Jesus is telling us to stand up and raise our heads. Look, because our redemption is near, to be alert, to see in the midst of all this commotion around us and even in the distress of the nations and the roaring of the seas and the waves, that God is present even in the midst of our waiting. You know, these words from Luke's gospel can seem daunting and out of place. At its core, this Advent text from Luke is one of hope and expectation rather than fear and damnation. Is that God in Christ is coming because we are in fact the beloved of God, all of us, because God desires to redeem us. As God in Jesus Christ both has come and is coming to redeem the world. In the midst of this time, we are called to slow down, be alert, and to pray. I believe that the words of our Eucharistic prayer today, prayer B, can so beautifully hold that perplexing nature of this gospel in the midst of Advent. Even one of the translations of this gospel says that these are perplexing times indeed. And so it is this, that we give thanks above all in the Word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days, you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, and out of sin into righteousness, and out of death into new life. Amen.